We turn to the Gospel according to Matthew and to chapter 2, and especially with the knowledge of the Lord Jesus as King. Now, the first thing that I want you to notice as we come to chapter 2 of Matthew is that we have to make up our mind beforehand whether we are scripturally dominated men and women. Whether we believe that the scriptures are the inspired word of the Lord, and that when they come into conflict with legend, with man's idea, we will always go for the scripture. We won't go for scripture and tradition as equal members, scripture and the learning of men as equal members, but we will go for the scriptures alone. Now, the only record in scripture of the visit of these people from the east is all that I've read to you already in chapter 2. So, what do you make of we three kings of Orient are? Did you notice the word three in the chapter? You should have done. Well, not the word. But it wasn't three kings, it was three gifts. And of course, 20 men could have brought three different gifts. And of course, they weren't kings either, were they? They were wise men. In the Greek, it's magi, from which we get the word magic. And Simon Magus. Actually, these were priests. And they had a very distinguished history. You remember in the dream of Nebuchadnezzar, there was the kingdom of gold, which was Nebuchadnezzar. Then there was the silver one, the Medes and the Persians. And these were the priests of the Medes and the Persians. Their religion was founded, if you like, by Zoroaster, became known as Zoroastrianism. And their language or their religion was Parsi, which has become Farsi, and of course it's Iranian today. But these great priests all descended from Balaam. Not descended physically, but from the thoughts. Now, Balaam had some wonderful prophecies, and they can be found in the latter chapters of the book of Numbers. But of course he was also a lover of money. And though his prophecies were wonderfully used by God and very accurate, yet he corrupted the people of God through his love of money and was slain by Joshua when they conquered the promised land. But among the great prophecies of Balaam in Numbers 24 were these words in verse 17. I shall see him, but not now. I shall behold him, but not nigh. There shall come a star out of Jacob, and a scepter shall arise out of Israel, and shall smite the corners of Moab, and destroy all the children of Sheth. Now, scholars think, I don't know enough about it, but that these prophecies of Balaam were enshrined in a book which came down to the Zoroastrians in the founding of the religion of the Magi, the Magoi. They were thought in latter days to be a bit corrupt and were magicians, but in their heyday they were wonderful mathematicians. They were superb astronomers, but they corrupted that too and were the founders of astrology, the predicting from the stars of how people would live and react. But deep in their books that were studied by the Magoi, and all their youngsters, of course, were trained in that way to begin with, was this deep sense, because God emphasized it to them, that a star would arise out of Jacob and a scepter out of Judah, a king and a distinguished monarch. Now, it doesn't say that there will be a star. It simply says a star, a great person, will arise out of the land, who is, of course, the Saviour. It doesn't say anything about a star in the heavens, but they linked the two. They expected there to be a star that would shine when this star appeared. And so they passed this knowledge on. They knew of it. Their experienced priests who'd been ministering for many years were aware of all these things. And one day, of course, Jesus was born. And the star appeared. And they interpreted it as they were meant to do by God, as a sign of the birth of the King of the Jews. And that's how it was that when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem. Wise men translates a five-letter word, the Magi, we say in English, which is four letters. Greek, it's M-A-G-O-I. But we get the word magic from it. But these were not all charlatans. They were very learned men, many of them, and skilled in computing the movements of the planets and all that sort of thing. It's quite justifiable to translate this word as wise men. Learned men, and maybe wise in the sense in which we would use the word wise as well. Christ is made to us wisdom, of course. In Christ hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Whether they knew that or whether they had that sort of wisdom, we, of course, can't tell. But they were not kings. They were used to living in the king's presence. They were used to advising kings. They did not kowtow to kings. They were consulted to give advice. And the advice they gave was generally good. And so wise men came from the east to Jerusalem. And Matthew, under the influence of the Spirit, puts in the word behold. We're used to the story, but this was a remarkable thing. Wise men didn't often come from the east to Jerusalem, of all places. It wasn't on the caravan routes. And the Holy Spirit signs it up, if you like, signals it as something that we should take note of, that at this particular time, wise men came on the scene. And these wise men came to King Herod. Now, the idea that these men were we three kings is simply because they felt at ease in the presence of monarchs. People felt, well, surely it would only be a king, or like the Queen of Sheba going to Solomon, only a king would go straight into the presence of a king and speak in that sort of way. But they were kings. They were Magoi. And they came and they said to Herod, where is he that is born king of the Jews? Now, Herod had been appointed by Rome. And Herod, I'm not sure if he was part Jewish or not, but he was very ignorant of the word of God and of the Jewish customs and habits. He didn't even know that bit in Micah chapter 5 verse 2 about Jesus being born in Bethlehem. No idea at all. He was not sympathetic to Jewish customs. And he was a very, very cruel man. His cruelty had been observed many times before this. And they came into the king and they said to him, "Where is he that is born king of the Jews?" Herod had never heard of such a thing. Nobody born of his line. "For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him." Nobody knows about this star. One scholar has said that he thought it was the glory of the angels when they came to see the shepherds, that was so glorious when the company of the angels appeared that the light shone as far as the east and appeared to be a star. The difficulty with that is the angels soon disappeared, didn't they? But the star appeared again. This was obviously a real star, but it was a most unusual star. Now, you know, of course, that if you look out to sea or in any other place at the moon, and you've got a friend 300 yards away from you and another friend 300 yards the other side, you'll all seem to be in a straight line from the moon. It's the height of it and it's the way it just looks. But I don't think it was like that with this star. This was a star that in some way the Lord both created for this purpose. People have claimed that it was a planet, or like Halley's comet, you know, just appeared every now and again, and this time it coincided with the birth of the king. I don't think you're to believe any of that. The safest thing is, here is a star created by God to announce the birth of his son to these wise men in the east who were expecting, though perhaps mistakenly, misunderstanding a star shall arise out of Jacob. They got that bit right, but it didn't actually mean a star. But nonetheless, that's what they were expecting. And that's what it pleased God to use. Now, the total symbolism of the shepherds and the wise men is a most marvellous annunciation of Christ's birth. The shepherds were Jewish, these men were Gentile. The shepherds were simple, unlearned men. The Magi were very intellectual. The shepherds were poor. These were rich men. And you may be able to think of other men. But the totality of rich and poor, Gentile and Jewish, and all the other things, the career, shepherds on the one hand and wise men on the other, that in Christ all these meet. Christ comes to serve all sorts and conditions of men. And so the total story of both the shepherds and of the wise men gives us a picture of the all-embracing love of God, who's given the Saviour to save all sorts and conditions of men. The whole concept is different. To the Jewish shepherds, the word of the Lord was, "Thou shalt find." And so they went. But they had no star. The wise men, coming from further afield, coming at a later time, needed that sort of help. But again, under whatever means we hear the gospel of Jesus Christ preached, some people are saved through reading the scriptures, some through hearing one sermon, some through hearing a number of sermons, some from the witness of somebody. Whatever means God pleases to use, he will bring his people to the Saviour. And so they said, "We have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him." I want you also to notice here that their spiritual understanding was greater than the natural understanding of Herod. As spiritual understanding is always more significant than mere human understanding. They knew that a king had been born. Herod, who was king, knew nothing about it. Wasn't his son. Didn't know anything about any other. And you also see the opposition to the spiritual nature of the Lord Jesus. The wise men welcomed him. The one in authority hated the whole idea. When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled. He was troubled. His concept of a king being born, of course, would be of a Messiah who would conquer physically the Roman Empire. And he wasn't sure what he felt about that. He was pretty hostile in case he would get caught up in the thick of it and be killed. And if a king was born, of course, it might mean that he would be seen to be a usurper, as really he was. His own interests were threatened by Christ. And there's nobody so much at enmity with Christ as those whose self-interests are threatened by the preaching of the gospel. He was troubled. Now, all right, you understand that, but why would all Jerusalem be troubled with him? Apart from the king, wouldn't you expect? Most people would be glad. Most people would be thrilled that there was to be the king, the Son of God, prophesied in the scripture. The answer is probably goes a long way by saying that Herod's reign was a reign of terror. And Herod in Jerusalem made Jerusalem more terrible than anywhere else. And that's probably why, if Herod was troubled, all Jerusalem was troubled with him. Well, you understand that, don't you? The head of a business house, the head of a department, the head of a school influences the whole ethos of all that happens underneath. And in this particular case, Herod influenced the town. What he thought, they were compelled to think, and knew instinctively what they should think, and they were troubled too. But he'd formed a plan, a wicked plan, that he was going to kill this king. The wise men had come many miles to worship him. This usurper king, all he could think of was murdering him. See what different thoughts arise in different people's breasts. So he gathered the chief priests and scribes and demanded that they should tell him where the child would be born. And they all knew. His ignorance was shown by the fact that he had to ask. But they knew that it was in Micah 5 and verse 2. Thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. Bethlehem was the place. And I doubt if Herod wanted to hear that. He had not been aware that out of Bethlehem would come a governor that would rule his people. He thought that out of Rome came those who were preferred to be governors. And that the scripture should have and the people should know that out of Bethlehem one such king would arise, that frightened him still more and stirred up his murderous intentions. So he put all these scribes and chief priests out and had a private session with the wise men. Now, we don't know how many wise men there are. There could have been three, but who knows how many. Caravan of 20 of them wouldn't have been out of order. We don't know. Neither do we know why these particular ones who did come came. It's easy to imagine, of course, that they came Because they wanted to, because they were thrilled at the thought of the star and of meeting this one that had been prophesied for 1500 years or more. Equally, you could imagine, nobody knows, equally you could imagine that there had been a conclave, a meeting, and that a certain number of them had been chosen to be representatives of the whole Magoi movement and come and worship on their behalf. Not just that they were interested as private individuals in worshipping, but the whole group of priests themselves wanted themselves to know this king, and therefore sent these men as their representatives. Well, we don't know. But Herod privately had an interview with these men. For all their wisdom, they didn't know the hatred and cruelty and enmity that was going on in Herod's heart, as they would not have answered him as they did. Herod, when he had privately called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. There is no reason to think that they didn't give Herod a truthful answer. They could, of course, have put him off the scent, had they suspected, but there's nothing in the scriptures to indicate that anything like that happened. When they had privily called the wise men, he inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. We don't know what time. The Bible doesn't say what time. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search diligently for the young child. And when you have found him, bring me word again, that I may come and worship him also." When they heard the king, they departed. And then there was a thrill. They saw the star again. Perhaps they had not seen the star since they set out on their journey, because they would all know the way to Jerusalem. It was a caravan trade route. They might not have done it before, but the route was clear. They wouldn't need the star to do the distance between where they set out and Jerusalem. But now, when they needed it to locate the individual baby, the star appeared again. So they rejoiced. Then they saw the star with exceeding great joy. They wanted to meet this king. How it contrasts with Herod. And this star went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. A remarkable star. How low was it in the sky? How bright was it? How could they not mistake one house for another house? It was very localized, very wonderful. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother. Looks as if Joseph was out working. He does appear in the story a couple of verses later, so he was very much alive. But he didn't appear to be there. When the shepherds went, they found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. This is a young child, possibly even a toddler. We don't know how long has elapsed. Herod, on the cruel side, thought he would go for everybody under two after he diligently heard the information. But it might not have been even 18 months. He wanted to be on the safe side. But we actually don't know. You could wonder why they had stayed on in Bethlehem after those initial days. Mary would have had to have been purified after 40 days. But after that they could have left. Maybe it was only 40 days. Seems unlikely because of the journey. It looks as if they got different accommodation. This doesn't appear to be the stable, it's a house. And so it is that they came, we don't know when. When Joseph brought Mary and the young child back from Egypt, You remember that they wanted to come back to Judea, but were afraid because of Archelaus. Whether they actually had friends in Bethlehem in the house, we don't know. We know her cousin Elizabeth lived in the hill country in Judea. But actually they went back to where they'd started from, being warned by God in a dream, back to Nazareth. But we don't know how long after this was. And it doesn't really matter to us. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother and fell down and worshipped him. Now, what does this worship signify? I would like to think that the shepherds, having heard what the angel said and having been to see the baby, were interested in that baby growing up to be a man, and when he was crucified on Calvary, they heard of it and believed what he'd come to do and were saved, much of it as a result of going to see him as a baby. But I would like to think that the same happened in this particular case, that they went back to their own land, reported to the others, and that there might have been a great influencer among these priests of Persia to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, who had been seen. I'd like to think that. We're not told that. But the implication is there, isn't it? These weren't people who came to worship and didn't mean anything. And as good citizens, or even non-citizens, like the Queen of Sheba, who brought many gifts to Solomon, though he had plenty, they opened their treasures and presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. Of course, we're radical Protestants. We don't go for any of the symbolism of what it all means in particular. But all the Puritan Protestants, I think, would teach that this was a provision for the journey to Ipswich and the return home. As financial as that. This was God's provision, brought as gifts, brought as they should to a king. But it was God's provision for their flight into Egypt and their return. And they were warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, and they departed into their own country another way. And as soon as they were departed, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, "Arise, take the young child and his mother, do it quickly, for it won't be many days before Herod sends all his soldiers to kill him." So he fled. The historians tell us, I don't know enough how right it is, that Herod died about 4 or 5 months later, so they might not have been very long in Egypt. But this terrible thing that he slew all the children that were in Bethlehem, hopefully only the boys, would be very malicious to kill the girls as well when you're looking to kill a king. However, the Bible says, slew all the children that were in Bethlehem, and in all the areas round about, in all the coasts thereof, from 2 year old and under, according to the time. And so there was a great mourning. There was great weeping, great lamentation. But of course, Joseph and Mary and Jesus were not there then. They were not privy to that or party to it. And then they were warned in a dream that they might return. So, the Lord Jesus, whom we love, was acknowledged by the wise men, as by the shepherds, but was acknowledged by the wise men that he was the king promised to the Jews. Other scriptures teach that the king promised to the Jews is a saviour. Is not an earthly king. And if we move on to a later time, to the time of Jesus before Pilate, you remember that Pilate's question to him, Art thou a king? And Jesus said, thou sayest. He said, thou art a king then. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight. And of course his servants pray. And so it was that Jesus also gave testimony that he came to be a witness to the truth, that he was king of truth, the truth of God and the gathering together of his people. The people responded as Herod had responded. We have no king but Caesar. They were afraid of what would happen to their nation, as Herod had been 30 years before. In Scripture, let me read to you two wonderful passages. But remember, this is our Lord Jesus, who in the days of his humility suffered and died for us. But he is now in glory and will return in glory. In Revelation 19:16 we read that the Saviour hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And not only that, but we also have in Revelation 17 and verse 14, the same expression, except that it's the other way around. Lord of Lords and King of Kings. But Revelation chapter 17 and verse 14. These shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them. For he is Lord of Lords and King of Kings, and those that are with him are called and chosen and faithful. So this baby was a king. King of kings and Lord of lords. And this is the king whose kingdom we serve. Kingdom without hands. A kingdom where a son of man appears as its leader. A kingdom given to the saints of the Most High. A kingdom taken away from the Greeks and the Romans and the Babylonians and the Persians, who shall no more come into remembrance, but this kingdom shall last forever and ever. We should have every confidence in the Scriptures, every confidence in our Saviour, every confidence in our worship, that we're coming to our King, our Saviour, God with us, but King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Amen.
Amen.